Amen. Appreciate that. That's a great song. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, sometimes when someone may sing a song, you're like, well, I wonder if they will actually really do that, right? And I can tell you, I believe that all four of those men would do that, stand their ground on those things. And we praise the Lord for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 16, and we'll go through the end of the chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 16 down through verse number 24. And if you have a Bible with you, we'd love to have you follow along with us. We're going to read this corporately out loud together. If not, the words will be up on the screen. But let's read together verses 16 down through verse number 24. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity we have just to come and worship this morning. Thank you for the good singing. And Lord, just the messages that are involved in each of these songs that have been sung. Lord, just lifting up the name of Jesus and magnifying you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would just be with the message now. I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. And, Lord, I do pray if there might be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, that they would recognize today their need for Jesus Christ. Lord, you would speak to their heart, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and help them to see that they can put their faith and trust in Jesus today. And so, Father, just bless in our service now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been going through chapter 8 here, and Paul is dealing with these special offerings that the churches were gathering for the believers in Jerusalem. And they were going through a very difficult time there in Jerusalem. There was a famine, there was some persecution and things going on. And so there were other churches that were trying to be a help to the church of Jerusalem and try to gather some offerings and send to them and help in the ministry and things. And so Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And we saw this last week, who had basically, at the time of the writing, he said, a year ago, you had said you were going to do something. A year ago, you said you were going to help with this need in the church of Jerusalem, but you haven't done anything yet. And he talks about the churches of Macedonia, how the churches of Macedonia, who were in deep poverty, who were being greatly persecuted. And yet these churches had already done something. They had already tried to help the saints of Jerusalem. They had already tried to help in the ministry. And so Paul was trying to encourage the Corinthian believers to not just say something with their mouth, but actually do what they were saying and to act upon it. And so Paul had encouraged them to do that. And we saw that even as he says through that, he says there's going to be an equality. He says as they're in need, we can help them. And he says one day when you're in need, they'll be able to help you. And he talks about the equality of brothers and sisters trying to help each other. But as we come to verse number 16, Paul's been, again, he's been giving some spiritual advice when it comes to giving in the church. But now, really, he turns to some practical counsel on how finances should be handled. And as we look at this, I hope that we just won't think of this as the financial aspect, because we're going to be looking at Christian stewardship. And stewardship is not just about money, right? Sometimes that's kind of what we think of. Stewardship is about money, But it's not always about money. And I hope that we'll see that as we go through and apply these things to every aspect of stewardship. But as a Christian, we have to understand that everything that we have, it belongs to God. It's already God's. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He says, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. He says, but are God's. He says, you belong to God. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I asked a few minutes ago, who remembers that day that you put your faith and trust in Christ? And many of you raised your hand. That day, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you surrendered yourself to him. And that includes everything about you. It's not just the body that you surrender to him. No, it's everything. Everything that we have belongs to God. And not just our physical life, not just, you know, sometimes, again, we think of eternity. Well, I'll put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternity, and I'll trust him for eternity, but this life belongs to me. No, it all belongs to him now. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God. And he, can I tell you something? He's got a better plan for you than you could have ever had anyway. His plan is way better than what you could even imagine. But we have to understand, it's not just our physical life, but our job. Our job belongs to God. Where God places us to work, that belongs to God. And by the way, can I tell you something? Where God has placed you, you didn't just end up there by chance. You're not there just by coincidence or by chance or whatever. You know, you say, well, man, I really worked hard to get to this place, and I've done a lot. Well, that may be true. You may have worked hard to get there, but who's the one that allowed you to have that job? God did. And why does God give you that job? Why does God allow you to be where he's placed you? Because he wants you to be a witness for Jesus Christ there. You understand? You have people that you work with that I will never meet. You have people that you work with that the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you, they'll never meet. So guess who's going to be the best witness for Jesus Christ to them? You are. You are. You see, God has said, it's not just this body. No, our job, that belongs to him. He's placed us where we're working for a reason. Our home, our house, where you live, by the way, that belongs to God. You say, well, I pay the mortgage. Who gives you the strength to pay the mortgage? Who gives you the ability to do that? God does. Yeah, you might be working to pay the mortgage and you might have the things there, but it belongs to God because you belong to him. Our possessions, all the things that we have belong to God. Our finances, they're all his. We are simply stewards of what is already his. And because of that, we have to understand that one day we will have to give an account of what we have done with what he's blessed us with and how we used it. What did we do with it and how did we use it? Your job, what have you done with it? How have you been as a Christian at that workplace? Have you been the example of Christianity? God gave you that job. He's helping you to earn that income so that you can pay the mortgage and you can pay for food for your family and you can put your kids in school and things like that. How are you being a witness for Jesus Christ there? Are you being honest? Are you being trustworthy? Are you being the best worker that you could be at that place? What about your home? Are you using your home for the glory of God? You say, well, you know, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not an extrovert. I don't like to be around people. Join the club. I'm not an extrovert. Somebody's going to take this the wrong way. I don't really like to be around people. So you're like, I knew he didn't like me. You know? No, it's not that. That's just, I'm not that outgoing, you know, hey, man, let's get together and let's go for a coffee. That's just not me. I'm not that person. Now, I love doing it, and I'll get together for coffee with you and things like that, because if you got coffee, I'm going to be there, right? I'm not an extrovert, right? But you know what? There's probably, and there might be a couple here this morning, but there's probably not too many people in this church who's never been to my house. In fact, you know the reason why we have that house? God gave us that house so that we could use it for his glory. God gave us that house. In fact, when we came back to the States, my wife and I prayed. We said, Lord, we want a house that we can have people over, that we can have the church over, and we can be a blessing to people. We understood, hey, our house belongs to God. It's not just ours, but we want to use it for his glory. When's the last time you used your home for his glory? Boy, it got really quiet in here, right? Really quiet. Hey, isn't it God's? It's his, right? Your possessions, again, we think that's all about me. No, no, no. God says we're to use them for his glory, for his honor, and the same thing with our finances as well. Now, Paul's going to highlight some important points of stewardship in this passage, reminding us that stewardship is both a spiritual responsibility, as we'll see here, it's a spiritual responsibility, but it's also a testimony to others. In what we use, the things that God has blessed us with, there is a spiritual responsibility that goes along with it, and there is a testimony to others as well. So let's look at a couple of these things here this morning. Notice, first of all, stewardship requires a heart for ministry. Stewardship requires a heart for ministry. Look in verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So think about what he's saying here, right? He's talking about, he says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. That earnest care, he's talking about that grace. Remember, he talked about how the churches of Macedonia, the grace of God was bestowed upon them, and how he writes to the church of Corinth. He says, hey, you're increasing in faith, and you're increasing in knowledge, and you're increasing in soul winning, and you're increasing in these things, but here's an area you need to increase in, the grace of giving. He says, you got to increase in that. That's an area we need to increase. He says, but Titus, he didn't need to be begged to be involved in the ministry. He was earnest, it says, and willing to go. He says, he put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Now remember, Titus was one of the ones who was going to help deliver this offering. And he has come to the church of Corinth. He's brought this letter to him. And he says, man, Titus, he cares about you. There is a grace that he has for you. There is a desire that he wants to be a part of the ministry. And can I say that true servants of God do not just respond to needs. True servants of God are going to be motivated by love. They're going to be passionate for God's people. Titus, he wasn't just responding to the need. He loved these Corinthian believers. He had a heart for them. He was motivated by his love for them and his passion for the people of God. You know, it really I don't want to say bothers me, but it's really concerning to me when someone that calls themselves a Christian does not want to be around God's people. That's concerning. They say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be around God's people. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be in church. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to come to Bible study. I'm a Christian, but I don't even really want to read my Bible. That's concerning. That's something that really ought to concern us. And please understand, I'm not saying you've got to be in church every single day 24/7. That's not what we're talking about here. But there ought to be a desire. There ought to be a love for God's people and a hunger to want to be around God's people. Man, I look forward to Sundays and Wednesdays. I look forward to men's Bible and breakfast. I look forward to when we're able to be together because I enjoy being around God's people. Again, I'm not a big extrovert, but I kind of like being around you guys. Well, thank you. That was nice. You know why? Because you're my family. You're my family. We're part of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why wouldn't we want to be around each other? Why wouldn't we? And this is what he's saying. He says, man, Titus, he had a love for them, and he wanted to be there. He said he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. He said, yeah, he was willing to go, but we didn't have to coerce him. We didn't have to be like, hey, Titus, you know, this is kind of a long journey. You know, if you go, we'll give you, you know, brownie points or something. No, Titus, he was like, man, I wanted to go. I want to be there. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be around the people of God. You think about maybe where you're serving in the ministry. Let me just step back a second and say, are you serving in the ministry? Are you serving somewhere, right? Again, that doesn't, everybody's not going to be able to serve in the same capacity, right? I get that, right? But are you serving somewhere in ministry? By the way, the word ministry means to serve, right? So are we serving somewhere? Are we serving God's people? Are we serving in the church, in the local assembly, right? Where are we serving one another? You know, it could be, you know, that we have guys that brought the welcome booklets down and handed them out to people. It could be you're serving, we have guys that are on a safety team right now. They're making sure that things are safe on the property. We have people that are working with children right now in the nursery. Praise God for those ladies. Praise God for them, right? I'm telling you what, you wanna make somebody's day, you go to one of these nursery workers and say, thank you for working in the nursery, right? What a blessing. And by the way, they're not getting paid for it. They're volunteering to do it, right? Man, we have the choir. You say, well, I'm not a singer. Okay, you don't have to sing in the choir. But where are you serving? Find a place to serve, right? There ought to be some place that we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. Titus had found a place to serve. And when we serve, do we do it out of duty, that I have to serve because if I'm a church member, that I've got to find a place to serve? Or do we serve because we want to serve the Lord? Do we enjoy serving the Lord? What is our motive behind serving? What is our motive behind giving? Do we do it because, well, it's expected of me? You know, I've got to give my tithe, or I'm expected to give to missions, you know? And if I don't do this, pastor's going to know. And by the way, can I just say something? I don't know what anybody in the church gives. So if you're giving because you think somehow I'm going to find out what you're giving, that's the wrong motive, friend. Because I don't know what anybody gives in this church other than myself. That's not my responsibility. That's between you and God. You're going to stand accountable to God for that. You don't stand accountable to me for that. Right? But why do we give? Do we give because it's just our duty? We have to? We feel like it's something that a Christian's supposed to? Or do we give because we delight in the things of God? We understand that there's a purpose behind it. We understand that God is going to take that offering and he's going to use it for his glory. He's going to take that and he's going to use it so that souls can be saved. Why do we serve? Why do we give? And this is what Paul is saying about this, these guys here, that stewardship requires a heart for ministry. A heart for ministry is essential for authentic stewardship. It's essential. If we're going to be good stewards, there has to be a heart for ministry. You think about the parable that Jesus gives of when he gives these three men the different talents, and he gives one five, and he gives one two, and he gives one. And what happened? The first two, they went out and they did something with it. They served. They found out a way to double what they had been given. But there was one man that had been given a talent. And instead of doing anything with it, what did he do? He went and just put it in the ground. He just dug a hole in the ground, put it there. And then when the Lord came back and they all had to give an account of what they had done with it, man, the Lord said, man, these two, he said, you're good and faithful servants. Why? Because they were involved. They did something with what God had given them. But he said, this one that had done nothing, he wasn't very pleased with, was he? You know, what's really interesting is both of those men, God says, were good and faithful servants, but they were both given different amounts. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm not the pastor, if I'm not a Sunday school teacher, then that means I can't serve God. I don't know who put that in your head, friend, but it's wrong. It's wrong. You can serve God in so many different ways. There's so many different ways. Every year we have in January, we have what we call Ministry Recruitment Night, and we have a paper that shows so many different ministries that somebody can be involved in. Hey, there are so many places to serve. Why? Not because it's a duty, not because we have to, but because we enjoy serving the Lord. Titus wanted to serve. There was a motivation of love behind it. But notice, secondly, not only does stewardship require a heart for ministry, but notice, secondly, stewardship demands integrity and accountability. Integrity and accountability. Notice what he says in verse 18. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So stewardship demands integrity and accountability. Notice again what he says in verse number 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, Paul understood that by the collection of many of these churches giving, the churches of Macedonia and other churches, there was, and we're not told how much, but there was probably a good sum of money that had been collected to take to the church in Jerusalem. We're not told the amount. I don't think the amount necessarily matters, but we can assume that there was probably a good amount of money here. And Paul says, hey, I want you to know that we're going to be accountable with this, and we have integrity in this matter. He said, it's not just Titus that is doing this. Notice he says there are two other brothers involved in helping to take this offering to the churches of Jerusalem. Did you notice that? And what's really interesting is that neither one of these brothers are named. Neither one is named. But Paul says some really amazing things about these two unnamed men. Pretty amazing things. Notice what Paul says about these men. He says, and we sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So here's another brother. You got Titus, and then we're going to call him brother number one, all right? Because we don't know what his name is, okay? So we got Titus, and then he says brother number one is also going with Titus. And notice what it says about brother number one. He says that in verse number 18, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This man was known for his gospel ministry. Now again, we have no idea who this man is. His name is not given to us here. But he says, this man was known for his gospel ministry. You know what that tells me? What is the gospel message? The gospel message is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me about this man? He had a heart for souls. This man wanted to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it wasn't just in one church that he was known of this. Did you notice what it said here in verse number 18? It said, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Everybody knew who this guy was. To me, it's like Paul is saying, everybody knows who this guy is. I don't even have to say his name because you know who I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about. You know that this brother, no matter where he goes, he is trying to give the gospel out. No matter where he's at, no matter what church he's at, he's serving, no matter where he's at, he's telling people about Jesus Christ. He said, this brother has some integrity. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to be the Christian when we're kind of in our environment. But what happens when we get out of our environment? What happens when we're not at home, when we're not at church, when we're not, what happens when we are on vacation? What happens when we're with family? Are we still living the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live? Or do we just kind of do it in a certain spot? This guy, Paul says, this guy, no matter where he was a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was testifying about Jesus Christ. He, again, notice what he says, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Man, what a testimony to be able to say, hey, no matter where this brother was, he was telling people about Jesus Christ. No matter where he's at, you know, he's at the gas station, he's giving somebody a tract, he's telling somebody about Jesus Christ. He's in the grocery store, man, there's somebody behind him in line, he's giving him a tract, he's telling somebody about Jesus Christ. He was known for this. This is what he was known for. Can I ask you kind of a sobering question? What are you known for? What are you known for? If people would say, boy, you know, at that church, boy, there's somebody that they're always complaining, they're always griping, but you don't have to tell me, I know who that is. Is that what you're known for? Or if somebody says, man, there's somebody at that church, they're just always excited, they're just always happy, they're just singing the praises of God, they're always talking about, you don't even have to tell me, I know who that is. What would you be known for? What would you be known for? Wouldn't it be great to be known for somebody who's, hey, you know, there's somebody that, you know, this person, maybe they don't even go to church. They're talking to a buddy at work. They're like, you know, I was at the gas station the other day, and this guy was standing there, or this lady was standing there, and they gave me this piece of paper, and they started telling me, oh, yeah, you know, that happened to me too. Yeah, I was in the grocery store. Well, what the guy look like? What the lady look like? Start describing. Oh, yeah, I know that person. Yeah. And somebody else going to be like, hey, you guys talking about that one lady, that one guy that's always giving out tracts, that's always telling people, yeah, I know that person. Wouldn't that be the way to be talked about? Being known for somebody that's always telling people about Jesus? That's what this brother, number one, was known for. He was known for telling people about Jesus. But notice there was another brother here as well. He says, and not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us. So not only did this brother, brother number one, have the praise in the gospel, but he was actually chosen of the churches to travel with us, right? And then he says in verse number 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us. Wait, did I miss him? Hold on. And that not only but who was also chosen of the churches travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, so this is brother number two, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. So brother number one had a testimony of getting the gospel out. Brother number two says, man, this guy is diligent in so many things. You give him a job to do, it's going to get done. You show something to him, man, he's going to do it. He was diligent. He was diligent in the gospel. He was tested for his in his faith, and he was found diligent. And so Paul says these other men, along with Titus, were included in this group that was going to take this offering. Now, again, think about this. This wasn't just about logistics. Well, we're going to send a couple guys to go along with Paul. No, no. It was about honesty, transparency, and the reputation for Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted the handling of the offering to be above reproach. And this is what he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He says, I want to make sure that things are done in such a way that not only does it please the Lord, but there can be no men, nobody here on earth that can bring a reproach to what we've done. Again, we're talking about Paul is collecting this offering for these believers, and they're taking it. You know what's sad is how many churches in our country and even across the world, how many churches have gotten in trouble because of finances? There are a lot of churches that have gotten in trouble because of finances. And Paul says we are to be honest with the money that is being used and where it's being used and where it's being sent. In so many churches, this is... It's such a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ when you hear of a church or somebody in the church, maybe it's the pastor or somebody else who's involved in stealing the church's money or embezzlement or all these different things. Hey, that's not the way God wants things to be done. It's sad when people look at the church and we think, well, that's just a place about money. And it's unfortunate because what's happened... you see these guys on TV and asking for money, and they're flying around in jets. And I saw this one interview where a guy was trying to convince the person that was interviewing him why he needed a third jet. All I wanted was a Lamborghini. I mean, come on, just a Lamborghini. I don't need a jet. You know, just a Lamborghini. A third jet? And we wonder why people look at Christianity and think, oh, you guys are just after money. Because that's what's been portrayed so much. Because there's not accountability. There's not integrity that's being done in the churches today. And this is why Paul said this is so important in the church. May I say, this is why we have yearly church financial meetings and business meetings, right? I know of some churches where no one in the church knows what's being done with the church finances. Nobody does. The pastor... or maybe somebody on staff, and they're the only people that know what's being done with the church finances. Can I say, that's not good. That's not healthy. That's not right. Because he's saying, what Paul is saying here, there needs to be integrity and accountability, okay? And so that's one of the reasons why every year, and any time throughout the year, somebody can say, hey, can I see the finance report? Boom, we'll show it to you. We're not trying to hide anything here. You want to know where the money's going? Here's where it's going. That's why we say, you know, our missions giving, everything that comes into missions, it goes to missions. We don't use any missions money that the church gives or that comes from our church. We don't use any missions money to pay any electric bills or to pay anything that goes on here at the church. All that money that is being used for, given for missions, it goes to missions. Why? Because that's where it's supposed to go. Now, I will say this, we do have, again, because we are accountable, there is accountability for where we send it. Unfortunately, there are times when we have to stop supporting a missionary. In fact, just this week, we had to stop supporting a missionary because of some philosophical and doctrinal issues that they're having. And we had to stop supporting him. You say, well, why don't we just keep supporting him? Isn't he a brother in Christ? Yeah, I believe he's a brother in Christ. I believe their family is saved. But as a church, we have to be accountable to what we do with the money that God has blessed us with. And if somebody is going off doctrinally and philosophically away from what we believe and what we stand, remember the song we just sang? We will stand our ground. Right? We're going to stand on what we believe the Bible teaches and the truth of the Word of God. And you know what? We had to part ways with a missionary. Now, I wish them the very best, and I hope they continue still seeing people saved, but as a church, we just can't partner with them believing those things that they believe. Why is that so important? Because we want to be accountable. We want to have integrity with what we're doing. Because again, I know there are people in this church that they sacrifice to give. And we're not just saying, hey, we're just throwing it out there. No, we want to make sure that they're in alignment with what we believe as a church and where we stand doctrinally on some things. And if they're not being faithful with our support and they change doctrinal beliefs or things like that, then we have to be accountable and saying, hey, we're going to have to stop partnership with you because we have to be accountable to the Lord and we have to be accountable to this church for what we're doing with the money that is being brought in. And so Paul says there was a integrity and accountability that is needed in stewardship. By the way, again, we're not just talking about finances. We're talking about your job, your home, your possessions, your finances, all those things. Can I say there ought to be integrity and accountability because one day you're going to stand before God. You're not going to stand before this church. You're not going to stand before me. You're going to stand before God. And you're going to have to give an account of what you have done with what God has blessed you with. Did we just use it for self? Is it just all about me or have we used it for God's glory? Have we used it for him? And here's where we see this last part here. Notice, stewardship reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. It reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, let me read verses 22 down to verse 24. He says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches, and notice what he says, and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Notice the third thing that Paul says here about stewardship. It reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. What we do with what God has blessed us with ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. What we do with what God has blessed us with ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Now, look, I'm not saying, and I'm going to use this verse here, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor, that we, through his riches, might be rich. Through his glory, might be rich, right? I'm not saying we have to be poor, but I am saying that if Jesus Christ was willing to forego the glories of heaven, if he was willing to forego all of those things and come to this earth and live in a fleshly body to endure 33 and a half years on this earth, I can't even imagine what he went through. The ridicule and the mockery and the scorning and everything. I mean, we're talking about from a child all the way up to his crucifixion. And yet he was willing to do it so that you could be made rich. Not financially, but so that you could have eternal life. So that you could be saved. So that you could have your sins forgiven. So that you could stand before God with his righteousness, not your own. We don't have any righteousness. He did that for you. And so all he is simply asking is, would we take what he has blessed us with and use it for his glory, to reflect Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you saw someone in need and you're like, hey, I want to take what God has given me and I want to help that person? Or you're like, well, I see somebody in need. I hope somebody else meets that need. I hope somebody else takes care of that. Or we kind of do the Christian thing, I'll pray for you. Right? Doesn't help. Doesn't help that person. When you had the opportunity to meet that need and you didn't, well, because I've got plans for that. This is what I'm going to do with that. Wait a minute. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. You see, this is where, as a Christian, we kind of have to rethink some things. Because we think what we have all belongs to me, and so I get to decide what I want to do with it. No, friend, it belongs to God because you belong to him. And we ought to be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? That's what those churches of Macedonia were willing. They were in deep poverty. They were being persecuted. But the Bible says they first gave themselves to the Lord. They said, God, it all belongs to you. You tell us what you want to do with it, and we'll do it. And God said they had the grace to give. And not only did they give, but he says they went beyond their own power in giving. Paul says here, when we give and we are stewarding, we are good stewards of it, it shows the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says about these men and how they were doing it. He says, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Jesus Christ. Those representing the church are not only accountable for what God has blessed us with, but we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're representing Jesus Christ. And how we live our life ought to show Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to show the world. You understand that? When the way we live our life isn't supposed to be a reflection of the world. The world already sees that. The way we live our life is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. It's to be different. It's to be, now, I'm not saying that, you know, a Christian shouldn't save for retirement or things like that. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to live in such a way that it is a reflection of Jesus Christ and his love and how he gave himself for us and how we should be willing to give ourselves for him and for others. This is what these men were willing to do. And so Paul urges the Corinthians to show the proof of their love so that others can see the genuineness of their faith. He said, hey, I want you to prove your love. Let others see that you truly believe God, that you have that faith. Because then and only then, when we are living by faith, that's what the Bible says, the just believers, we are to live by faith. Then it becomes a visible expression of God's glory. How we give, how we manage and represent God's resources reflect something about the God that we serve. I want you to think about that for a second. How we give, how we manage the resources, and how we represent God shows the God that we serve. That means if I'm not giving the way God wants me to, if I'm not managing the resources the way God wants me to, if I'm not stewarding the way God wants me to, I'm not serving that God. I'm serving a different God. I'm serving the God of self. I'm serving the God of pleasure. I'm serving the God of me. I'm serving the God of what I want. We are showing who we serve in what we do with the resources that God gives to us and how he blesses us. And our testimony in stewardship can either be to draw people to Jesus Christ or to bring shame to his name. We can either use the resources and the things that God has given to us to help bring people to Jesus Christ, or we bring shame to the name of Christ. How are we stewarding the things that God has blessed us? I'm not just talking about money. That's an aspect of it. But how are we stewarding the things that God has blessed us with? Are we doing it in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Him? Are we doing it in such a way that it helps draw people to Jesus Christ? Because Paul shows us that stewardship is not just about money. It's about ministry and how we serve. It's about morality and making sure that we are being accountable and have integrity in what God has blessed us with and how we're using it. But more than anything else, it's about Jesus. Are we using what God has given to us to help point people to Jesus Christ? Through your time, your job, your possessions, your home, your finances, whatever it is, are we using what God has given to us to help point people to Jesus? Or when people look at us, all they see is just a reflection of the world. Oh, we say we're a Christian, but they don't see Jesus because we're just a reflection of the world. Because we're not stewarding the way God wants us to steward what He has blessed us with. And so Paul tells us here, these things are so important. So will we be like Titus and these unnamed but faithful brothers in doing what is right, men of character, men of diligence, men of honor? Or are we just going to live our life the way we want to live it? We say we believe that Jesus Christ is returning. Sometimes I don't think we really believe that. Because if we did, I think we'd be living a whole different way. Completely different. Because we want to make sure that He receives the glory and the honor, not just us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, no one looking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about this morning. Friend, can I ask you a question this morning? Very simply. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm simply asking, do you know for sure today, right now, if you were to die, would you be in the presence of Jesus Christ? And if in your heart right now, you're saying, well, I hope I would. I'm not sure, but I'd like to think I would. Friend, can I tell you something? We can take the Word of God and we can show you not just how you can hope so, but how you can know absolutely for certain that you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's not First Baptist Church's way. It's not a church way. No, no. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to take His word and show you how you can be saved. Maybe this morning there's somebody here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure where I would go, but I would like to know more about how I could know Jesus as my Savior. No one's looking about. I don't want to embarrass you or call you out. But I would like to pray for you this morning. And if that's you, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure, but I would like to know more about that. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Nobody's going to come to you. Not going to call you out. I just want to see your hand and pray for you this morning. Anybody at all? Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, we'd love to take the Word of God. In the invitation, you can come, and I'd be happy to talk with you, or after the service, you can meet me in the lobby, and we can make an appointment to talk sometime. But that's the most important decision you can ever make. But Christian, if you say, yeah, Pastor, I know I'm saved, then let me ask you a question. Are we being good stewards of what God has given to us? I'm not just talking about money, not just talking about your bank account. No, no, no. I'm talking about everything. Everything, your job, your possessions, your house, your time, everything. Are we being good stewards of what God has blessed us with? Or are we just trying to live for self? Friend, we need to surrender to him. We need to give it to God and say, God, it's yours. And I want to be a right steward. I want to do what you want me to do with it. I want to use it for your glory so that others can know Jesus Christ. What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? Your life, your time, your job, your possessions, whatever it might be, are you using it to draw people to Jesus Christ? Or are you just using it for self? Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, you'd help us to realize that everything that we have, you've given to us for a purpose. Not just to live here on this earth and just wait around till Jesus Christ returns. No. But Lord, you've given it to us so that we can use it for your glory, to help to point people to Jesus Christ so that they can know him as their Savior. And so, Father, I pray you to help us to examine our lives, not just the financial aspect of it, Lord, but every aspect to say, Lord, am I being a good steward of this? Am I being a good steward at my job? Am I being a good steward in my home, in my neighborhood, with my family? Am I being a good steward with my possessions, with my finances, with anything that you give me? Am I being a good steward, or am I simply using it for self? Lord, help us to realize if we're going to be a good steward, it means we're going to glorify you with everything you've given to us. Lord, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.